And we've left Acts now, and we're in Philippians. And the passage that has been allotted me for this morning is Philippians chapter 2. And as I was reading it over and over and over and over again and listening to many different sermons on the internet and as reading many different sermons, I was encouraged. And I believe the message that the Lord has put upon my heart, it's not all my own thoughts, but it's a collection of different thoughts, but biblical, of course. So we're going to see what is happening here in Philippians. The Apostle Paul wrote this especially as a point of gratitude to the church in the Philippi. They were strong supporters. They were strong supporters of Paul. They helped him and they encouraged him. And it was very interesting. Paul was in Rome. We've left him in Rome from Acts. And he's up there in Rome, as you can see on the far left there. He's in Rome. He's in prison. He's there for 2 years. And during those 2 years, he wrote this book. He wrote it to thank them because they were supporting him. They were encouraging him. They were with him 100%. Now, he had been there 2 years previously. He had been there on his second missionary journey, you might call it. And he was there and he formed that church. And for those last 2 years, they have been encouraging and helping him. And the message that we have here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, is very apropos. It's very important for us today, especially here at Cascades Gospel Chapel. In any evangelical Bible-believing fundamental church, this message is for us. You know, many of you here, and myself included, follow sports. And we followed the Copa America recently, and Brazil won for the sixth time. Now, why did they win? Why are they so good? I mean, there's many teams. Peru's good, and Argentina's good, and many of the others. But what sets these people apart? What's the thing that seems to give them something the other teams don't have? And I believe it is teamwork. They work as a team. I know we have our Maradonas, we have our Messis, we have our Pele, we have our Ronaldinho, we have all these stars up there, but them by themselves can't win the game. What wins the game for these teams is teamwork. The idea of working together as a unit. It's each one with their certain talents working together to come out. There's many other sports. We think tennis, for instance, that's an individual sport. But no, that tennis player there or that golf player there, they have trainers, they have coaches, they have instructors. And when that fella is on the golf course and he's looking to see where he's going to try to get the little golf ball over there, he talks with his caddy. And it's a teamwork between the caddy and the golfer. And the tennis players and all these, we call them individual sports, aren't individual sports. Teamwork. And the message the Lord had put upon my heart through reading Philippians chapter 2 is unity. Unity. Teamwork is absolutely essential in the world of sports. But for the success of a local church, one of the most important things is the unity of believers. Absolutely essential for any God-given mission, whether it's Billy Graham Association or the Gideon's International or any of these things. It's the meeting, the union, the teamwork, the striving together, praying together, working together, planning together, strategizing. And the secret of Cascades is the same thing. Any church. And it's so important. Teamwork. Teamwork. And if you're not on the leaders, then we are in the background and we can pray for those leaders. We can encourage those leaders. We can bring them before the throne of grace every day. But it's that working together. It's not an easy thing because we all have different ideas. We all have different passions. But we as a local, evangelical, Bible-believing, fundamental church have one thing in common, and that's Jesus, and that's the most important thing. So the unity of the body is essential for success. And as we come into the fall season, as we come into sort of a new era, as we come in and we're planning and organizing, there was meetings this week from our leadership, and they were planning, I don't know all the plans, but I know that they're working together. They're a unity. They're a group working, striving together to get to point B from point A. We all have different opinion about music, for instance. Now, I could say to my dear brother, I can do music. I pick up this thing, I think it's called a guitar, and I could come in and sing, but you know what would happen? Yeah, you're right, Lavina, you would leave. Because see, that's not one of my gifts. But God has brought the group together here, each with different gifts. Now, of course, the dress code, the whole idea of the rugs, I remember when we changed these rugs. Oh, the discussions we had, what color, what size, when do we do it, how do we do it? It's not an easy thing to be united, but we have to strive towards that. And sometimes we put spirituality on choosing a rug. Well, I don't think that's true, but we do have to pray and ask God's guidance. And we have to ask God to be of one heart and one mind. Do you know the Bible says, in the prayer of the Lord, Jesus asked for all of them to become one heart and one mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they might be one heart and one mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. That's John 17, verse 21. Church unity is essential to have effectiveness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people around us see us out in the parking lot there, I know not many people go down the lane, unfortunately, and I think it's a wonderful thing that our leadership has decided to move the venue. Praise God. Now, I could say, no, we've done it in the parking lot for 20 years, and we are going to do it in the parking lot. I am going to boycott my leadership because they're going to go to some park, some school. No! We have to be united on these things. We have to be united on these things. But as people do come down the lane and they see us hugging one another and kissing one another and loving one another, they say there's something different. And when we say, hi, brother, how are you? Or hi, sister, how are you? Or we shake our hands or give a hug. People out there, they're amazed at it. So this whole idea of unity is so, so important. Yes? It's so important, unity, that we have to keep in mind that if we're not unified, we have to work towards that. And as I said, even in a family, it's not easy. Unity is where it's at. And we have to cultivate it. And we have to protect it. So when that person comes up to you and say, listen, Ron, we've had the annual barbecue in the parking lot. Don't you think they're wrong? We have to protect. No, it's not wrong. It's wonderful. And I just heard it now. I didn't know. But that's awesome. But are you with me? Are we on the same page? And that's one of the most important things in local church, to be on the same page, to be unified, Well, let's stop talking for a minute, get down where it really matters. Let's open up the Word of God, bring out your iPhones, bring out your tablets, bring out your Bibles, and let's read. And please follow along in your Bible. It's up on the screen, for those of people who might not have their Bibles with them, but follow along in your own device. And let's see what God has for us. And I'll try to read it properly. Are we there? Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship towards together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equally with God as something to cling to. Verse 7. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges to be humble. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of a highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declares that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, public reading of the Scripture. Let's pray. Father God, we need your guidance. Father, we're coming into a fall season. There's lots of people that need you. And Father, we want to meet that need. We want to meet those people where they're at. So help us in this message, Heavenly Father, that your idea, your message might get across, and we'll give you all the glory in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Philippians. We sometimes think that people who labor in the local church, or the volunteers or the professionals, are always together. That's the way it should be, but it's not always like that. And it's like in our families. And it's our responsibility, it's our mission to help keep that unity. It's not the case. It's not that we're always on the same page. Church leaders, whether professional staff or volunteers, are imperfect people. Do you realize that our pastor's imperfect? Our deacons are imperfect? Those who work in the Sunday school are imperfect? We're all imperfect. So we do make mistakes, and some of us make more than others. And many times there are diverse opinions. Sometimes it's a different person with this passion and this person with this passion. But that diversity is good. God designed the local church with people with different passions and different talents and different abilities. And it's the whole idea of working together and using that talent that God has given you and that talent that God has given you and putting them together for His glory. We are so privileged at Cascades. Now, I know you're not all in this picture. These are just pictures I found like this. But see, each person here is doing a different thing. Each person here has different gifts. Each person here has different abilities. And many of you others do other things. I just didn't have a picture, so I apologize. But I just picked these pictures out as an example. And those gifts that God has given to the church is for the edification of the church. It's not for our own. It's given to us to help the church. God had designed the church to be a community of diverse people. And that's what's so wonderful in Canada today. We have so many different nationalities, so many different languages, so many different ideas, but it's not easy. I mean, if you took in this church right now, how many nationalities do we have here? And each nationality has a different mentality. But we all have Christ, and we want to see those people out there and there and there, and all those people that are going to live next door, we want to see them come to Christ. So if I spoke in Mandarin, I would want to go in and talk to the people over there who speak Mandarin and say, come. You thought I was going to say it in Chinese, didn't you? I practiced, but I couldn't get it. But I would say, bienvenue. Bonjour. Comment ça va? Viens ici. I would say those type of things. So God uses these people in different aspects in the local church. Now, when I get on the soundboard, I don't dare touch it because I make a big, big mess of it. So each of us, yes? Now, is it possible to live like Christ? If we're going to be of one mind and we say that Christ is our master, Christ is our guide, Christ is our example, is it possible to live like Christ? Is it possible to be like Christ, love like Christ, and live like Christ? How did we do this? We are only humans, you say. We sin. End of story. No, it's not the end of the story. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can live like Christ. I have that possibility. I don't always. See, we have the power because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we can say to Satan, Vatan! Allez, chez vous! Faites-moi la paix! We can say that in French, you can say it in Chinese, you can say it in Mandarin, Cantonese, you can say it in the Filipino language, you can tell him, if you have Jesus, we have that power. And so often we don't take that power, we don't use that power. But if we're going to be a united church, we have to say, yes, we can use that power. And when one of us falls, we go there and we help them and we lift them up. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. That's okay. We don't step on them and squash them and kick them off. Some people say the church is the only ones that shoot their wounded. No, we're not like that, aren't we? Not here. So when we fall, we're there to help one another, and we can. Peter puts it this way, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you to be holy. We are called to be a holy priesthood of believers. I shiver at the thought of being a holy priesthood. But we can do it. But we have to have the same attitude. And that's what we have in our passage. We have to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. And we can do that as we impregnate our minds, as we fill our minds, as we saturate our minds with the Word of God, we become like Christ. More time we spend with Him, more time we're going to be like Him. The last couple of years in Argentina, my wife got after me. I'm not a negative person, but Argentina was going through some bad times, and everybody was so negative. Oh, mama. I became a little negative. Isn't that right, Gloria? And Gloria kicked me in the butt, and she says, don't be negative. But see, I wanted to be like them. I wanted to be an Argentine. I wanted to be one, you know. But no, I was wrong. And I had to ask forgiveness from God because I was spending so much time with them and maybe more time with them than I did with Christ. And so I became negative and I had to get away. So more time we spend with Jesus, more time we become like Jesus. And it's so important that we have to have, we should have the same like attitude. It's difficult. And difficulties will come. And how can we handle these things? You know, I like this one. Mimic the master. Copy the master. Would Jesus do this? Would Jesus do that? Would Jesus go there? Would Jesus go there? Should I buy this? Would Jesus buy this? And these are, be of like mind. That's what to be, like Christ. Well, unity is not the ultimate goal of the church. It is essential for the goal to accomplish the mission of proclaiming the gospel to the world. So I board these three things. We have to have the practice of unity in verses 1 to 4. We're going to see how we can practice unity. How we can practice unity here. You know, it's people say, you know, Chris is in the hospital. I personally think Chris has unified Cascades Gospel Chapel. And thanks to those on the committee to do media, Facebook and prayer chain and all those things, it's brought the church together. So we're going to talk about how to practice unity. And then we're going to talk about the power. Woo! The world sees something different in us. As some of you know, I was at a funeral on Friday of a gentleman who died. He was 100 years old and 4 months. And you could just see the unity. There was only 20 of us there at the gravesite. But there was unity. Then I went on Saturday to a birthday party of a 90-year-old gentleman. The unity there. And then we went to another party later on of a man that was 100 years old. The unity there. And as I was going over this message on my iPad in the corner sometime, just going over, Lord, help me, help me, help me. I need you, Holy Spirit, I need you, help me, you know. And I saw all these people hugging and kissing and loving. Hey, I haven't seen you, Wayne Marshall. I haven't seen you, Wayne, for 100 years. I don't exaggerate as a preacher either. But I haven't seen you for 100 years. The unity. Being like-minded, the power of the unity. Then we're going to find the purpose of the unity. And these are such important things. Matthew 16, 18 says, Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And that rock is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. And as we all stand on that rock, and as we're unified on that rock, we're going to see success in our ministry. We're going to see Cascades grow. We're going to see men and women come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see increase in the Sunday school. We're going to see increase in the ladies' morning out. We're going to see a movement of the Spirit as we work together in unity, and each one using their gifts for His glory. That's in Matthew 16. God promises that He will build His church, and He is building. This is not God's church. This isn't God's church. You're God's church. I'm a part of God's church. We're part of the body of Christ. And God is going to build that together as we are unified together for His glory. John says, puts it this way, Now I am departing from the world. Now I am departing from the world. They are saying in this world, but I am coming to you, Holy Father, that you might give me your name, Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. That's the last prayer of Jesus. He wants us to be united just as he was united with the Father. And Jesus says, my will is to do the Father's will. He promised the church growth by praying for the church's unity. Yes, we got to work together and we've got to strive together because we're a body. Now, yes, our mission is to seek the lost. That's our mission. That's our goal, to glorify God. And the book of Acts, as we've seen, illustrates these two points. The church advanced numerically whenever they proclaim the gospel. Yet disunity, disagreement, and division did come up in the early church. So, as I said, it's not an easy thing to preach on. But as we are of one mind, as we are reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, as we're looking on the internet, if we miss a message, we go back to the message, we listen to the message, and we work together, we're going to see great success here at Cascades Gospel Chapel. I believe it. I'm convinced. Now, we've always been unified. That has been a good thing. But our thing is to seek the lost. And when there's disunity, work at solving the problem. When there's disagreement, work at solving the disagreements. When there's division, work at serving, at getting rid of divisions. The practice of unity. Paul begins his discussion here in the Bible on unity by assuring that they were of in common belief of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That they were encouraged Christ, that they believed in the Son, they believed in the Father, they believed in the Holy Spirit, and he practiced unity in showing them what the Word of God said. And he went over and over and over it again, as we see in the Word of God. Yes, we are together. Notice the hands, different color. I love it. And you know what the Word of God said? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren and sisters to dwell together in unity. It is so wonderful. When there's discord, when there's, problems, essentially, we are to love the same things, and that's Jesus. Think the same things, think about Jesus, and share a common purpose. Yes? But when then pride gets in the way, it's all about me. I don't like the color of your rugs. So I'm going to lobby. I'm going to talk against. I'm going to... No. We have to get rid of pride. Pride is one of the worst things. In verse 3 and 4, Paul attacks the greatest enemy of unity, and that pride. You can see that as you go down in verses 3 and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take the interest in others. And that's what I say, why I believe Chris and other things we've had in our local assembly here at Cascades has unified us together. Because we're thinking of others. We're thinking of Chris. We're thinking of Beth. We're praying for them. We're praying for Jeff and his lovely wife. We're praying for Everett and his lovely wife. And we're praying for those who are sick and those who are old and those who are having problems. And pray for me. I'm going to have an operation tomorrow. I'm going in at 5:45 in the morning at the house. Pray for me. And if I have a heart attack, I have a spray here anyway. So don't worry. I'm not supposed to get excited. Pride is one of the seven deadly sins, they say. But as we pray together, as we work together, we can practice. And then we have the power of unity. The power of unity. There we have the hands again. Ephesians puts it this way. Ephesians 4:13. till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the statures of the fullness of Christ. Paul gives straight to the heart of the matter, and that's the gospel. He quotes what appears to be an early confession about the person and work of Jesus Christ, who displayed an ultimate example of humility and other-centeredness. Yes, but this we know, love, that he laid down his life. And he didn't take upon himself the glory that he could have. He didn't make himself numero uno, number one. He thought of other people. He did other things. He looked after other people. Despite having all the power and authority and being equal to God, he poured himself out on the cross. Paul wants this truth to motivate the church to remain humble and united. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, did not deserve the cross. You and I, we deserve the cross. But he willingly laid down his life. It says in the Word of God that we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And when he hung on that cross for your sins and my sins, I always say he could have called 10,000 angels to come down and zap them, boom, with a laser beam. But he didn't. He chose to die. He chose to die for you and I. And the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus should move us to humility, that we don't take number one place, that we give our place up to others, to help others, to encourage others, to build up others, to unify the saints together. Now, what is the purpose? Well, the suffering of Christ prepared the way for the exaltation of Christ over all things. Christ is coming back, and the Word of God says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed were his own, but all things were in common. Excuse me for the poor reading. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but all things were in common. That's the purpose, to the advancement of the gospel of Christ. The glory of Christ is the reason the church should be unified, the glory of Christ. And as we work together, we'll see that. The Bible says in John 17:21 again, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This is one of our goals, and this is one of the things that we should work at very distinctly. Now, you know what we're going to do now? We're going to practice what we've been preaching, what we've been hearing. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, in a sense, but we can take this message on the internet for those that might need it, and you can share this with your friends. Because now we are going to practice. We are going to do something that we've been doing at Cascades here for 64 and a half years. Every Sunday we have met around the table. Now, what is going on here? What is this? Is this a ritual? Is this necessary? Well, I showed this, I think, about a year and a half ago, but I'm going to show it again. And we're just going to look at a very quick clip. And what we see here, we're trying to do here. What we're going to do here, we're trying to be obedient to the Word of God. And this is only a small picture. An avant-goût, we say in French, avant-goût, a before taste of what's going to happen in heaven. We are going to be doing this in heaven, but not with emblems. We're going to see him face-to-face, face-to-face. We're going to be with Jesus. Let's see what we're going to be trying to do. The clothes will be a little different. The emblems are a little different. But look at the significance of what we're trying to do.
And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. On the evening in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and he broke it, and he said to them, this is my body, which is broken for you. And on the same night, he took the cup, and he said, I have poured out like water. Behold, my soul is poured out unto death.
Now, as you can see, the emblems are different. Now, when Cascades was formed, there was one cup. But with the laws of our land, diseases, and so on that, we have individual cups. So things have changed, but it's not the bread and the wine as bread and wine. It's the symbol. And as we take this bread, which is everyday bread, there's no magic. I'm not going to go, whoop, whoop, whoop. No. There's no magic here. This is simply an illustration. This is an emblem of the body of Christ. And as I take it, I'm going to break it. And that's like the body of Christ that was broken for you and I. Jesus died for our sins. And Jesus wants us to take this bread. Now, if you're not used to taking the bread and the cup, and if you're not a born-again Christian, don't worry about it. Come and talk to me after. I'm in no hurry. I've got to 5:45 tomorrow morning. I've got nothing to do. So come and talk to me or talk to the pastor. We would love to talk to you and give you more instructions in regards to what this means to us. So, Father God, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus for this emblem upon the table. We take it, giving you thanks for dying on the cross, that your body was broken for us, that the nails put in your hands and your feet were nails that should have gone in our hands.